And if you'll turn with me in Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, we're going to talk a little about false teachers and false prophets this morning. And I just didn't know what to wear to that rapture yesterday. And Eddie had it figured out. He bought suits and stuff, but I didn't even know what to wear, so I didn't go. And there it is. They don't even have one after all. So isn't it funny that we can make jokes about a stupid person who came up with some idea that the word rapture is not even found in the Bible? You can search it from cover to cover. Nowhere in the Bible is the word rapture found. So not only is he a false teacher, this is a false doctrine that is invented by men. Jesus plainly says in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 11, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." Not few people, but many. Look at verse 23 and 24. "And if a man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For they shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch as if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." In verse 36, look at verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." How in the world could a guy named Harold Camping, who owns a huge radio network that hawks people for their money, send you money. We've been on the radio for 7 years and we've never asked for a penny. Never. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "By their fruits you shall know them." You ought to know that somebody's always hawking you for your money. Send the money, and never preaches the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but instead preaches this fear gospel, this fear that, oh, the world's coming, and there's going to be a rapture, and you're going to be taken out, and all the Christians are going to be taken out, and everybody else will have to go through the great tribulation. It is a lie. It is a bald-faced lie, and Jesus told us that there would be many bald-faced liars. Now, I've left this verse right up here on the screen where you could see it, 24, verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." You see how Isaiah could say, "A fool shall not err therein"? See, you have to go learn this false doctrine. You can't make a mistake, can you? That is plain as day, isn't it? There's not one person in this room that can honestly hold up their hand and say, "I don't understand that," can you? Can you? You all understand it? No man is going to know the day and hour that the Lord's going to come. Nobody's going to know it. Not Harold Camping. Not some radio network. There'll be no such thing as a secret revelation that people will know about it. I'm going to ask you to jump over into 2 Corinthians 11. I'm going to add a scripture here that's not in our PowerPoint. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 and following. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. "For such are false apostles." Back in Paul's day, there were false apostles. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves in the apostles of Christ." They tell people, "Oh, I'm an apostle of Christ." "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." If Satan came to you today, Satan himself came to you today in your home, you would think that this is an angel from God. He would look so good. He does not have two horns and a tail. He is not a scary beast. He is transformed into an angel of light. And what does this next verse say? Therefore, it is no great thing. It's no big deal that his ministers, Satan has ministers, are also transformed into the ministers of righteousness. They appear righteous. They wear beautiful black suits and little white collars. They wear all manner of things, crosses. Some of them have huge crosses to distinguish themselves from the people. Jesus talks in Revelation about the Nickelodeons whom I hate. And that comes from the Latin nickel, meaning exalt, and lodians from laity, and it means one who exalts himself above his brethren. In the churches of Christ, we're all on the same level. We're all on the same playing field. Your soul is worth as much as my soul. My soul is worth as much as your soul, and no more. All people are equal in God's real church, and that's the way that it is. There are many religions in the world today. Some of the Oriental religions, such as Buddhism and Hinduism and Shintoism as an example, are idolatrous religions. And we know what the Scripture says about that. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we'll begin in verse 4. God says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or in the earth beneath, that are in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them to serve them, for I am the Lord thy God. I am a jealous God, visiting of the father, the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of those that hate me." What does that mean, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation of those that hate me? Well, our children learn from us. If I say GD and I say GD this and GD that, and every time I stump my toe, I say GD, and every time I bump into something, I say GD, guess what my kids are going to say? Guess what they're going to say? It's going to be everything that comes out of their mouth. It's going to be GD this and GD that. If I curse, they're going to curse. If I smoke cigarettes, they're going to smoke cigarettes. If I smoke dope, they're going to smoke dope. Whatever I do in front of them, they're going to learn from me, because we're the extreme example to our children. We are the example. We teach our children. They see and they learn from us. We're the only book that they read for the first few years in life. They learn what's right and what's wrong from dealing with us and being around us. And so idolatrous worship, the history of man, idolatrous worship entered very early in the history of man. And I think we're going to go chase another rabbit there. If you'd turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. I haven't got this in the PowerPoint, but I think that we've got time. I want to get this in. Romans 1, beginning in verse 13. Let's talk a minute. When the flood took place on the earth, all men were wiped out with the exception of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their four wives. So there was a time right after the flood that all men everywhere knew God. They all knew God. But history shows, archaeology shows, the ancient history of man shows that man rapidly fell into idolatry. And now in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, is a description of man falling into idolatry. Excuse me, let's begin in verse 18. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness This is an unrighteousness in men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, this ungodliness here comes from the Greek negative I worship, or bad worship. Man learned early to worship God badly. He invented his own ways to worship God. It was not long after the flood until they built the Tower of Babel. God told them, spread out and conquer the whole earth and be fruitful and multiply in the whole earth. And man said, no, let's build a city. Let's all come together. God knew that it'd be better for them if they were everywhere. And so man said, no, we're going to conjugate together. We'll all sin together. We'll all go into the city. And so they had their own ideas and God had his. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. See, God has written his law upon all our heart. We all know right from wrong. Anytime you do wrong, your conscience bothers you. That's why God gave you a conscience. You know right from wrong, but it's dangerous to follow just your conscience. That's why he's given us his word of God. But he still gave us a conscience. We know right from wrong. We know when we do wrong. It's manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is a universal corruption of mankind. The creation bears witness that there is a God. We are without excuse because we know that there's a God. Nothing, the creation is so wonderful, so perfect, that we are without excuse. We know that where there is a plan, they must be a planner behind it. Behind this building, they had to be an architect that drew the drawings, that put in the electrical system where it ought to be, put in the piping where it ought to be. The roof is on here right. It's being held up by joists and supports. Behind every plan that you see, there must be a planner. And so this universe that we live in called nature is so perfect, we have to know that there is a God. And so God says they're without excuse. On the judgment day, there's going to be no excuse for this stuff. Because that when they knew God, back during the time, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, there was a time that all men knew God. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Didn't take long, and man rapidly fell into idolatry. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We hear it today. Dr. Spock told us back in the 60s, he said, oh, don't spank your children. You'll injure them. You'll injure them. You'll hurt their fragile little personalities if you spank them. And you know what Dr. Spock's son did? He killed himself. Killed himself. So Dr. Spock didn't know anything about children. He didn't know anything at all about children. He doesn't have any children. He's another idiot spouting off at the mouth that should know better and doesn't. Should be keeping his mouth shut and didn't. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, unto birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So God said, don't be making any images. Don't make images that look like man, and they made them of Zeus and of Aphrodite and all the beautiful, body-beautiful gods that all were strong men, and Hercules and Mercury and all of the gods, and they worshipped them. And, of course, Buddha and Hinduism and all of those, Shintoism, have their idols. And God said that they're idiots for doing that. Therefore, God gave them up. Second time it says in this chapter, God gave them up. to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And so they brought sex into false religion, and God says that when you do that, you dishonor your own bodies. That when you have sex out of marriage, you dishonor your own self. God made you to be honorable and to be holy and to be righteous before Him. And you dishonor your own selves when you do that, when you have sex out of marriage. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into lie and worshiped and served the creature, images of eagles and birds and things, served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave him up. The third time he says it in this chapter, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use. Sex is natural, but they changed that use into that which is against nature. And likewise also their men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in her lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of the error which was met. Both homosexuality and lesbianism is condemned by God. God only blessed sex between one man and one woman in marriage, and that's all. And so people think up these ideas, and then you know what they do today? It's become very prominent. I was born that way. That is a bald-faced lie. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You can fantasize about something in your mind and make yourself that way. Child molesters do that. If I told myself 10,000 times a day, little girls, little girls, little girls, little girls, little girls, if I told myself that 10,000 times a day, it would not take many days, many weeks for me to have fantasies about little girls because I put all that garbage in my mind. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and before long he acts out his fantasy, and before long he's abusing children. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you have the propensity to sin in one of these ways, how do you fight that? Well, you go to the Word of God. Every time you're tempted to think about things like that, you read the Psalms, you pray, you meditate, read the Sermon on the Mount. Put good stuff in your mind instead of bad stuff in your mind, and you will overcome that sin. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over, fourth time, to a reprobate mind, and that means thoroughly bad. There are some people that are thoroughly bad. I hate to report to you that Truck has become thoroughly bad. He was one of us, and he has now fallen. And it's as if one demon has left, and seven more has come and taken his place. Poor Truck, I'm going to pray for him from now on. I talked to Larry Richards the other day. Larry Richards is living at a little Black Baptist preacher's house down in Terrell, Texas. That's an old shack that doesn't have water or electricity in it because he can't trust himself to be in a city. And he's just going to church and working on a computer. Well, if that's what you have to do to be saved, then I commend him to do that. I told him he better get himself over to Church of Christ and do it there. But poor Larry, at least he's made some sort of effort to get away from the things that so easily beset him. Poor Larry is given to drugs. And so you have to fight your sins. You have to box your sins. God expects you, he says, for ye have not yet resisted unto the shedding of blood, striving or boxing against sin. God expects us to strive or box sin, to fight sins and temptations in our own will. Gave them over to a reprobate mind, thoroughly bad mind, to do the things that are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and malciviousness, full of envy and murder and debate and deceit and polygamy and whispers. This is the type of thing that goes on in false religious worship. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. Now, I know that it's popular today to be sweet to the Buddhists and to the Hindus and to the Muslims and all of these folks. It's sweet. It's nice to be sweet to them and nice to them. And it's nice not to rebuke them. That's politically correct, not to rebuke these people that are lost and locked and stuff like that. But what does Paul say? He says that they sacrifice the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that you would have fellowship with devils. So those people who were mistakenly in the temple of Zeus were sacrificing to devils and not to God. Those people that were in the temple of Aphrodite, they were sacrificing to devils and not to God. The idea of that kind of worship came to some man when some false teacher came to him, or Satan came to him as an angel of light and led him astray, and he led many, many, many more astray. Just like this guy that thought that he could tell us that the Lord was going to come yesterday, when the Bible plainly says that day and hour knoweth no man. And he was so vile and so wicked in his prediction that he named the day and the hour. He didn't name the year. You know, he could technically have slid by in naming the year and just been a false teacher. But he's a double dog false teacher, because he directly contradicted Scripture. What do you think happened to all those poor people who followed him last night at 6:01 and it hadn't happened? See, he said it was going to happen at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time in New York City. That's exactly 6 p.m. What do you think, those poor people? Well, we have an example of that that's happened in history. In 1844, the Millerites began. And they had a system of numerology. And it worked out really good. They said, oh, well, Daniel has a prophecy about 2,300 days. And if you take the other prophecies of Daniel, he dates those from 457 B.C. He dates those from 457 B.C. And that's the date that the Jews went back out of captivity, back to Jerusalem. And so that means that the Lord is going to return in 1844. And so it must be going to be on the Jewish Day of Atonement in 1844. And these people's name was Miller. And so they became known as the Millerites. And they came up with this doctrine about 1837. And so they preached that all of this stuff is coming. And where did Miller get that idea? Well, a woman was dying in her bed, and she started having these delusions, and she said that the Lord's going to return in 1844, and then he worked all this stuff out, and he preached that. And so in 1844, people didn't plant their crops. And they all got on white robes and went up to the mountaintop and took them a sack lunch, waiting for the Lord to return in 1844. And he didn't return. And you know what they did? Well, they went and started some other false religions. They went and started the Seventh-day Adventists. They went and started other denominations that came out of them. Many Pentecostal groups came out of them. And so most of these guys who come up with stuff like this will come out in the next week or so and say, oh, I made a mistake. It's going to happen next year. So y'all continue to send me your money, and it'll happen next year. They destroy the faith of the simple. Who do you think they blamed? They all blamed God. God let them down yesterday at 6:01. They all blamed God. Of course, that's always what we do, isn't it? It's a woman that you gave me. That's the problem. It's never, the problem's never me. It's always the woman that he gave me or some other excuse that we have. There's a religion of Mohammedism who claim that Mohammed is the prophet spoken of by God, by God through Moses. Mohammed married an 8-year-old girl, and he bragged about the fact that he didn't have sex with her until she was 12 years old. Now, they say that that's not child molesting. I say get a rope. I say that's awful. I say that's horrible. I say it's going on right now today in that false religion. How can we prove that Mohammedism is a false religion? It's very simple. His books, his writings says that the Old Testament and the New Testament are written words of God and are true. Let's put Mohammed to the test then. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 15. God speaking to Moses, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, and out of thy brethren, like unto me, like unto Moses. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord, in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire anymore, that I die not." When they got the Ten Commandments and they saw the demonstrations of God during the giving of the Ten Commandments, it scared them so bad, they said, don't let us see this stuff direct no more. You, Moses, be our go-between between us and the Lord. And so he says, okay, God gave you what you wanted, and he's going to give you another prophet like me. And the Lord said to me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken, and I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, like unto Moses, a great lawgiver, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I have commanded him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Meaning, I'll require his life. He'll be lost. But the prophet which shall... Now, this prophet that's going to come is Christ. And anybody that won't hear what Christ has to say, God's going to require their soul. Now, what about prophets? Here's what he says about prophets. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name. You hear it all the time. You hear it all the time, especially among our Pentecostal friends. And our Baptist friends too. They say, oh, the Lord told me this. Or the Lord told me that. And you ask them, well, how'd the Lord tell you? And they say, well, he told me. And you ask them, well, how did he tell you? Well, he told me. How did he tell you? Did he call you on the phone? Well, no, he didn't call me on the phone. Did you hear a voice from heaven? No, I didn't hear a voice. Did you see a vision? No, I didn't see a vision. How did he tell you? Well, he laid it upon my heart. What blasphemy. What wickedness for man to think such a thing. That the thought of my mind and the intents of my heart is Almighty God is wickedness to think that. It is totally wickedness to think that. When prophets of the Bible heard the voice of God, they fell down as dead men, Daniel said. Isaiah says, "Woe unto me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I've seen the Lord of hosts," Isaiah chapter 6. John, who loved Jesus so much and was so familiar with Jesus, ate the Last Supper, laying with his head upon his breast. Now, I'm telling you, that's good buddies, because there's very few friends of mine come over to my house and lay with their head upon my breast while I eat supper with them. I'm telling you that right now. That's real good buddies. That's close friends. In Revelation, when he saw the resurrected, glorified Christ, he said, "And I fell at his feet as a dead man." To think that the thoughts of my mind and the intents of my heart is the voice of Almighty God is wicked presumptuousness. And what does the Bible say? "But the prophet that shall presume." You know what that word presume means? It means without authority. Someone asked me this morning coming in, how do I teach these people that have teachers that's not authorized in the Bible, women preachers as an example? Well, somebody presumed that the New Testament had become just an old document. That's the way they did it in the old days. We'll do it new. We'll be modern. Where did they get that idea? They had to presume that. What's their authority? They have no authority to do those things. This is the subject of our lesson today, is we have no right to worship God like we want to. Can't you imagine what craziness would be involved if we could worship God any way the people wanted to? Do you think there'd be some snake charmers in here? Well, that'd empty the house pretty quick, because I'm not into snake charming or snakes at all. "But the prophet that shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." So under the Old Testament, they would took old Harold out this morning. Now, old Harold, have y'all seen, anybody see pictures of him? He's 89 years old. He's a sweet-looking old man. You just never think. He doesn't have two horns and a tail. He's transformed into a minister of righteousness. He looks good. He appears good. They appear like all the rest of us. He's fatherly, like you would expect some nice old man to help lead us to heaven. He just presumed to speak in God's name. And according to the old law, that type of prophet would have been stoned. "And if thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?" How do you know a false prophet? I'll tell you right here, verse 22. "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass," that's the thing that the Lord has not spoken. So a prophet had to be 100% right. A prophet couldn't be 99% right and miss one out of 100. You can't miss one out of 100. You had to be 100% right. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him. And back a few verses, that same prophet shall die. Now, every Muslim quotes from these verses, and their confession of faith that they make every day is that there is no God but God, and Muhammad is his prophet. Now they say that the New Testament is correct. Let's see what the New Testament says about who that prophet is. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Peter speaking to the crowd. But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, he's going to quote Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 15, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him ye shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that ever so which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now Peter says that that prophet is Jesus Christ. Muhammad says that that prophet is himself. You got to make your mind up who you're going to believe. Now we know who you believe because you're here members of the Church of Christ. But we asked our radio audience, who are you going to believe? Now, doesn't mean that we should be rude to Muslims. Doesn't mean we should be rude to Hindu people. But we should warn them. We should warn them to come out from among them, you know, is the commandment. Don't stay in the outhouse. Because if you stay in the outhouse, what are you going to come out of there smelling like? You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this stuff out, does it? We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. We'd encourage our radio audience to try to mark Sunday, June the 5th on your calendar and come to Main Street for our annual barbecue picnic here on our parking lot hosted by the Grapevine congregation. We're going to have great fun right out here on our parking lot. And if it's real hot that day, we'll have our lunch rooms open downstairs that you can have a choice of eating outside in the picnic, eating downstairs in the air conditioning, or taking a to-go box home with you. And so we're going to work it out real fine. So Christianity now is a revealed religion. We didn't just think this stuff up. God didn't leave us to invent ways to worship him our own selves. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers, how did he do that? By the prophets. So God spoke back here during these Old Testament periods to the fathers by the prophets. Moses was a prophet. All the prophets spoke to the fathers of the Jews by the prophets, hath, past tense verb, it's already happened, hath in these last days spoken to us by, not Muhammad, by his son. So isn't it wonderful that our God speaks? We don't have a dumb God. We have a God who speaks. So Christianity is a revealed religion. Christianity is the only divine religion and therefore the only true religion. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, and Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 and following, it is divine, our religion, because Jesus said, upon this rock will I build my church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and that word in the Greek there is Petros, feminine gender word that means a little stone, a tiny little pebble. Thou art Petros, but upon this rock, Petra, a different word, masculine gender word meaning bedrock, upon this Petra, this bedrock, will I build my church. What bedrock? The confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Will I build the Baptist church? The Episcopalian church? The Catholic church? It doesn't say that, does it? It says, will I build my church? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice that it's hell, it's all boarded up. They're on the defensive, and we're on the offensive. Now, we get in trouble when we take the offensive sometime, don't we, Eddie? You get in trouble down to jail, they lock you out. I get in trouble, they have people call the radio, and they tell them, oh, Kelly, he's at it again. He's done hurt my feelings. Boo-hoo-hoo-hoo. He told me that I can't follow Mohammed out here, and it's not right. And so, you know, there's always a crybaby. There's always a troublemaker. There's always somebody going to interfere with the preaching of the gospel. We need to understand that. And I will give unto thee, to Peter, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He got to preach the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what that means in the Greek, it says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth will already be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth will already be loosed in heaven, showing that in their preaching, the apostles will be operating under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they will speak inerrantly. In 1 Corinthians, see, divine names of God and of Christ are attached to the church. We didn't just invent this stuff. It's in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. In Romans 16:16, it says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So there are two approved names that God has given us, the church of God, the church of Christ, and all of us that are in the church of Christ are to call ourselves Christians. It's a word, Christ, I-A-N, meaning belonging to or a part of. If you belong to Christ, you're part of Christ, then you're just a Christian. Christianity is a universal religion. It's for all races and all people. In Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. So all nations, all people are involved in this Christianity, this revealed religion. In Mark 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's universal. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So the Baptists twist that, and they say he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. And the Catholics, they twist it. They say he that's baptized and saved shall someday believe. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Men are not encouraged in Christianity to continue just the way that they are. Paul told men to turn from their idolatrous worship at Lystra in Acts chapter 14, verse 7. And there they preached the gospel. And there they set a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from the mother's womb, who never had walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. And Paul perceived this now and said with a loud voice, "Stand upright upon thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Just think of the great miracle that was done there. God had to give this man a sense of balance. He had to straighten out bones probably. Maybe he was a paraplegic or had polio or something. He had to give strength to muscles that had never worked in him and stand upon thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." See, they made a common mistake, didn't they? They thought that, well, this is our religion's true, so this must be some of our gods here. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, as being the spokesman of the gods. Mercury was supposed to be, because he was the chief speaker. And then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gate, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles and Barnabas and Paul heard thereof, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God." Turn. He didn't say continue in your vanities and just add Christianity to it. He said return. Make a change in your life, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Verse 16. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own way, he put up with them, is what suffered means. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witnesses, in that he did good and gave rain from heaven and fruits and seasons, filling our hearts with food and with gladness. The Thessalonians were commended in that they turned from idols in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn. Notice, there's supposed to be a change. They turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Christianity is a spiritual religion that demands you to be born again. In John chapter 3, verse 3, and Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So this new birth has got to include two things. It's got to include water and spirit. And so on the day of Pentecost, the first gospel sermon was preached, and the apostle Peter is preaching, and the people says, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." And so there's water, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, if you want to be born again, you have to repent and be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christianity requires that you walk in newness of life. You just can't continue the way that you were. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death." Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. You've got to walk in newness of life. Christianity demands that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God says that if I'm going to save you, it's just reasonable that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you stop doing the things that made you unholy, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to this world. Don't try to be like all the people that are around you. That was the problem of the Jews. They wanted to be like the Canaanites, all the people around them. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And how you do that? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of the Lord is. Christian worship must be in spirit and truth. You just can't worship God any way you want to. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, but the hour cometh and now is. So from the time he says this on, this counts, that when the true worshipers of the Father shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must, not should oughta, must worship him in spirit and in truth. That word must is emphatic in the Greek. You just got to do it this way. Christianity is a saving religion, John 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ didn't come to bring some kind of new social reform or new age movement. Christianity is an authoritative religion. We just can't make up our own religion. We have to submit to Christ and worship him in spirit and in truth. Christianity is a complete religion. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge. Now you see this word here, knowledge. Throughout his writings in 1 Peter, and in writings where Paul uses the word knowledge, he uses the common word, gnostos, is the Greek word for knowledge. But here, Peter uses a super word for knowledge, epipnostos, full knowledge, complete knowledge, mature knowledge, all of the knowledge. So Peter is saying, I want you to have full knowledge, complete knowledge, all of the knowledge, not just part of the knowledge. Don't worship God with some little old part of knowledge. Have all of the knowledge. Grace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of epipnostos of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According as by his divine power, he has given to us just some of the things. That's not what it says, does it? What does it say? All things. He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. By the time Peter had wrote this book, God had given all things that was necessary for you to go to heaven. What hadn't been written yet? Well, just Jude and Revelation. Those are nice informative books, but they're not necessary to go to heaven. Some manuscripts in, from the ancient world didn't even have Jude and Revelation in them. They just had the rest of the Bible. And those people had enough. They had everything they needed to go to heaven. as God has given us all things. How'd He do it? Well, He did it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, letter to the Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and all of the New Testament. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge, through the epipenostos, through the full knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. We're to be virtuous. We're to stop sinning in the way we used to. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, becoming just like Christ, being Christ-like, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We need to keep our lust under control. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That means start being holy. Virtue, and to virtue knowledge, epipenostos is full knowledge. And to epipenostos is full knowledge, temperance. That means that you're not drinking like you used to. There's some people in this church I'm really proud of that were wedded to alcoholism, and they've got it under control. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance means they stop drinking like they used to. Get that smoking dope and all that other stuff under control. You got to manage your madness. And to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, charity, which is agape, love. And for these things be in you and abound, they will make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Jesus Christ our Lord. The world's religions are invented by men. They have borrowed ideas and doctrines and ordinances and practices from one another. And we'll see that next week. And this shows that they're human and unauthoritative and imperfect. Christianity is the final religion. There's not going to be any other religion. They were warned, so Muslimism and that stuff that came under Muhammad 600 years later is alive. The Bible teaches us Christianity is the final religion in Jude 3, and it tells me to do what I'm doing today and I'm going to do next week, and that is earnestly contend for the faith. Contend means box, strive, fight for the faith. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith which was once, and in the Greek there it would indicate that it should be translated better, once and for all time delivered to the saints. And so this Christianity was once and for all time delivered to the saints. The Old Testament was temporary. Its lawgivers, priesthoods, covenants, sacrifices and tabernacles and everything was temporary. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, for in that the first covenant had been faultless, then there would have been no place sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But this be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. You can't be born in this church of Christ and then be taught, know the Lord. You've got to be born again to get into the church of Christ. For they shall all know me. Everybody in the church of Christ knows him already, or you wouldn't be in the church of Christ. From the least to the greatest. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. God wants to make a deal with you today. If you'll believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. God wants to enter into a covenant relationship with you, and your sins and iniquities remember no more. All you need to do is repent of your sins. For the times of this ignorance, God has winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Come down here and confess Jesus Christ is Lord before men, and be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. If there's sin in your life and you need the prayers of the church to help the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?